Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time we can spend together. Thank you for everyone that's here. And Lord, for those that are normally here or would like to be here but aren't for whatever reason, Lord, I just pray that you'll be with them and that, pray that they would stay safe. I just pray for us now as we open your word and look at miracles, look at healing, things like that, Lord, that you would guide us in your truth. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so for those of you who are new, who haven't been here on a Wednesday, on one of the two Wednesday nights that I've been here, my name is Ryan Becker. I work as an admissions counselor at Southern, which is just our way of glamorizing the job title called recruiter. So that's all I do is recruit. I host a few podcasts. I run a podcast network, and I run the Scratch News, which is Adventist news in 5 minutes or less. And so I just am involved in a ton of things. And so what was one, you know, what's one more, right? So my kind of goal every Wednesday night when I'm here with you guys is to look at concepts or ideas or teachings in faith that have traditionally been used either to, I don't want to say oppress, but have been used negatively, or maybe have been used to overly control and given people a negative outlook on faith or a negative outlook on a, or opinion on a certain type or certain aspect of faith. So, for example, the last time I was here 2 weeks ago, we talked about Isaiah. I think it was 58. I'm blanking on the chapter. I think it was 58. We basically talked about that verse where he says, "Don't, you know, if you would refrain from doing your pleasure on the Sabbath." And then we talked about all of the biblical context around that verse and what it actually means is not taking advantage of others, and it has very little to do with hobbies and leisurely activities. The first week we looked at John 5, and we looked at the idea that that it, whether or not God shows up in someone's life is not always 100% dependent upon their faith. An easy way, just if you're curious about that or are caught off guard by that, because there's a lot of times where Jesus says your faith has made you well. Just remember that almost every single person who's ever had a conversion experience, God showed up before they had faith in him. So there's just a quick way to introduce you to that idea, but you can look at the first part of John 5 for that. So tonight I want to look at healings and miracles, because I mean, it is specifically the healing miracle, or healing miracles, but I want to look at this because this one is incredibly complex. As someone who has prayed for those quite often in his life, whether it's for my family or for myself or for friends, I'm pretty sure all of us have in one way, shape, or form. And so what I want to do is add a little bit of perspective to the way that we approach those miracles and give some context to them within Scripture. I do want to give the caveat here that this is kind of an open-ended devotional to some extent. In other words, I don't know necessarily that this answer is going to be like, oh, okay, great, I can walk away and I'm feeling wonderful now. What this is meant to do is put it in a different perspective and a new perspective for many of us new. Hopefully, if you've already had this perspective, great. But it is something that really caught me off guard and really opened my eyes to a lot of things within the way that God works with his people. And so the first thing that I want to do is actually just ask a question, which is, has anyone here, and if you'd like to share, you can just unmute your mic and we can do that awkward, like, talk at the same time and then go, oh, you go first. Has anyone here experienced a healing miracle or something that you would describe as a healing miracle? Maybe someone else thinks it isn't, but you're like, no, I'm pretty sure that was. Have you experienced that, or do you know someone who has experienced that, and would you be willing to share that story? If it's not specifically healing, that's okay too. But I'd love for us to be able to share some of those in here if there's anyone who would like to.
I'll go. I have, yeah. I mean, number one, I've seen my mom go through a couple health issues back about 10 years ago. And the Lord brought her through it. Breast cancer, staph infection, had a tumor in her eye. Like, that all happened in like 4 years. So, I mean, it was a pretty rough stretch. And he brought her through it. And then, but for me, there was back when I was in high school, I had a really bad social anxiety disorder that had me really like suicidal and wanted to take my life. And I couldn't leave the house without having panic attacks. It was bad. And I had enough of it. I mean, I just asked the Lord to really deliver me and heal me emotionally of some things that kind of caused it. And I'm not gonna go into it because it's a long story, but basically, he brought deliverance to there and brought emotional healing to where I could then leave the house without feeling that anxiety. And I haven't had that since 2007. So, he's really come through in that. So that's, you know, a testimony to him. And so, it's becoming a book, and I've done a documentary on it. So I'm letting other people now hear about his goodness in that area, because so many people struggle with it too. And so I really want other people to feel this, find the same freedom that I have found.
Yeah, absolutely. That's awesome. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah. Anyone else? All right. So I'm going to assume that means either one of two things, either A, none of the rest of us have experienced one, or B, you just don't want to talk about it, which is totally fine. There's no forcing of anyone to talk about it. But what usually happens when I have this kind of conversation with any group of people of any size is that it's the vast minority. I know that that's like a dichotomous statement, a vast minority. There are dozens of us that have experienced an actual, what they would describe as a healing miracle, something completely inexplicable happening, and something, and God stepping in and healing. And that it tends to be one of the biggest disconnects that I see the majority of Christians have between reading the Bible and then looking at their own lives, because we can see them clear as day happening time after time after time in scripture. It's almost like they happen at the drop of a hat, especially in the Gospels. It's just record after record of that happening. But that's because we're given this kind of peek or this look behind the curtain, right? In the Bible, we're shown things from a perspective that those experiencing them would not have had, right? So everything that we see about Jeremiah going through as a prophet with Israel, for Israel, yeah, they saw him as a prophet, but they had a hard time accepting everything that he said, because they didn't like a lot of what he did, and he was weird. Yet we go, that was weird, but we accept it because we already know he was a prophet, and we just accept that as a given, right? The people back then, that was a lot harder for them to do. It can be very difficult when we see people around us experiencing miracles, or we know of people, or we see stories online or whatever, but then we're unable to figure out why it's kind of happened, why it hasn't happened for us, why didn't it happen for me, why didn't it happen for so-and-so. Common expression of this is after a tragedy. Christians come under fire for this all the time after, let's say, a car accident or a plane crash, or in the case of Chattanooga's last couple of weeks, tornadoes. You know, someone will say, oh, thank God I was spared from this. And then there'll be, you know, a family next door who wasn't, right? And so this, it creates this dissonance and that is difficult for people to navigate. And so I want to talk about this and try and speak to this as much as possible. Like I said, this isn't going to be the key to you getting a healing miracle every time you pray for one. That's not the point. The point of this is to provide just a little bit more perspective. So the first thing I want to do is establish the reasons that miracles happen in the New Testament. There are specifically three reasons that I would sum. There's probably more, but there are three kind of main reasons that I would use to sum up all of the healing miracles in the New Testament. And the first one is this: they reveal God. In John 9, Jesus heals a man blind from birth. And when the disciples asked whose sin caused this man to be blind, Jesus responded with, "It's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." So one of the reasons that some of these healing miracles happen is because they reveal God. Number two, they fulfill prophecy. In Matthew 11, John the Baptist sends messengers to ask Jesus if he really is the Messiah. And Jesus responds by quoting a prophecy. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." The interesting thing about that, by the way, this is a total side note. Part of the prophecies that he's quoting also says that prisoners are set free, and John the Baptist sends messengers from prison. And Jesus, interestingly, in his response to John, leaves out that part of the prophecy. In other words, John says, or Jesus is saying, yes, I'm the one like, I'm the person you were waiting for. I am the Messiah, but I'm not getting you out of prison. That's essentially what that answer is. Okay, so the two reasons. They reveal God, they fulfill prophecy. The third is this. They prove Jesus's identity. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. All right, so these are the three broad, they're not meant to like go super deep here, but there are three broad reasons why miracles happen. Reveal God, fulfill prophecy, and prove Jesus's identity. So with that, we're going to go ahead and go to Acts chapter 3. I know I took 12 minutes to get into this. Acts chapter 3, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It's okay if you have a different version. Totally fine. We're just going to be reading the first several verses. So we'll start in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. So we're going to pause right there. And it's interesting that this man who was lame from birth was carried all the way to the temple, but he was laid daily at the gate. In other words, he never went into the temple. And there's a couple reasons why that was the case. Anyone familiar with Old Testament law, or if you are familiar with, which isn't all of us or most of us, I don't blame you. Leviticus is a hard read, as is Deuteronomy. If you're familiar with the woman who bled for 12 years and was considered unclean, this is very much along those same lines. Because of his affliction, people would consider this man cursed by God and considered unclean. And when it comes to temple worship and being in the physical presence of God, right? If you're going into the temple for any reason, you're that was where the presence of God was housed, then you can't be unclean in God's presence. So they wouldn't let him into the temple. This was as close to God that he could get. Up until the book of Acts fully plays out, the only way that you could worship God correctly was through activities at the temple. Now you might be tempted to counter with, well, Jesus died before the book of Acts and did away with all of that. However, if any of us know how slow the church is to get on board with new ways of doing things, very much the early church was the same way. Just because Jesus did it right off the bat does not mean all of them were like, ah, cool, gung-ho, we're all good now, immediately. It took, and it's still taking, us time to convince everyone that they no longer have to do it this way, right? And that God's presence is not just in the temple. But at the heart of the temple, in the Ark of the Covenant, was considered the presence of God. And so this man was forbidden from entering specifically because of his condition. So let's keep reading. Verse 4, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. This is where the disconnect happens. Most people, when they read a healing miracle in Scripture, they stop right at the moment of healing. Unfortunately, the story doesn't end when the man is healed. And that's part of the problem with the way that we currently regard healing miracles. See, if we stop at the healing, then it's very much easy to say, well, see, that guy got it. Why didn't I get it? That girl got it. Why didn't I get it? But there's more to it. And what I want to propose to you is that within those three reasons that I gave, they reveal God, they fulfill prophecy, and they prove Jesus's identity. There is one common thread among them, and it's more of an umbrella reason why all of these miracles happen. And that's what I'm going to submit to you tonight. Let's keep reading in verse 8. And leaping up, this man who was lame from birth Leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This man's first act was to rise and enter the temple with the disciples. And verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. I would propose to you that every single one of the healing miracles that we see, I can't think of one, and when I actually researched this, when I preached it in a sermon form, I could not find one that did not fit this specific equation across the entire Bible, basically. The common thread that runs through each miraculous healing in Scripture that I have seen is this one word, access. The first thing this man does when he is healed is he enters into the presence of God. He enters into the place where he can have an encounter with God that he was not able to have before. And not only is this miracle evidence, or not only does this miracle give this man access to the presence of God, not only does it do that, it also is evidence to everyone in the temple that God is working outside of it. That God is doing something and that his presence might potentially be outside of the temple. The common thread that runs through all of these is access. And when I discovered this, this kind of messed with me, because God giving creation and people access to him is quite literally the entire narrative of Scripture. In the beginning, in Genesis, we have direct access to God, right? Adam and Eve are walking with God. We have direct access and then we lose it. In the Old Testament, then humanity is given indirect access to God through the temple and the sacrificial system, but it's not near what it was in the Garden of Eden. And in the Gospels, what does Jesus give us? Right back, he gives us direct access to God through prayer, right? That's what he gives us. There's no going through the temple system anymore. He's removing a barrier that existed between us and God. And then in Revelation, at the end of Revelation, what is finally restored? Full access to God, just like it was in Genesis 1, through both physical means and spiritual means. The entire narrative of Scripture, it revolves around the idea of God fighting with and relentlessly pursuing the opportunity for all of us to have access to him again. That's what this is. If when you were considered unclean, you could not be in the presence of God, then how in the world could you worship him? Your illness and your sickness was the one thing that was keeping you from being in a right relationship with God. Now, the funny thing is, and this is the thing that sealed this for me, for those of you who do have a Bible open or are using the great Google or Bible app, head over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read a passage that very, very many are familiar with. But Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to kind of skim through this a bit, but I will... So this is the famous passage in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. All right. So we're going to continue reading after that in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, so called outsiders by those inside, which is made flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. Verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. Now here's the crux of all of this in verse 17 and 18. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. When I saw that, it messed with me because I was like, there's no way. Like, I've definitely got to have some cognitive bias going on right now, and I'm looking for something that I already believe to be true. However, I decided to look this up in the original language and go back. The Greek word for this is prosagoge, which doesn't help anyone. It's just a way for me to flex my Greek. That's all that is. Doesn't that, I love when pastors say the Greek or Hebrew word as if that's supposed to, yeah, I get it now. That's, yeah, same page. I'm right there with you. The literal translation for that word in English, you can Google this on your own, access. That's the like objective translation for that word. So Ephesians backs up this idea that Jesus was all about giving us access to God. And that is exactly what he gives us through his death and his resurrection. And it's why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, for all the promises of God through Jesus are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us, right? All of the promises of God that you were far off, I will come and rescue you. I will be your God and you will be my people. All of those promises find their yes in Jesus because it is through Jesus's action that all of us get access again. Now, here's the issue with this. And this is why I said this is more about perspective than it is about giving you some magic bullet to now approach healing miracles with. Are there absolutely times that God just chooses to reveal himself? Yes. And I don't claim to know the mind of God in each and every circumstance. Countless people in John 5 would sit around the pool of Bethesda, and yet we only have record of Jesus healing one. Countless people, just in general, in the towns that Jesus visited, would die. And yet we only have record of him resurrecting a few, right? There are sometimes where God seems to act, and there are sometimes that he doesn't. And if you were hoping to come to this with to get the answer of why he does in some cases and why he doesn't in others, I cannot give you that answer. And anyone who can, I would be wary of, to be 100% honest with you. This is part of the mysteries of God. But I love a Francis Chan illustration. You can actually YouTube this. But he is standing in the center of a stage and he's holding a rope. The rope is very long. It's coming from off stage. Like it continues off stage. And at the tip that he's holding, there's about an inch or two, probably 2 or 3 inches of red tape around the rope. And what he does is he holds up the rope and he says, that red tape, those 2-3 inches, that is, I got distracted by that, but Jody, I am going to get to that question, I promise. He says, those 2 to 3 inches of red tape, that is our lives. The rest of this rope is the eternity that God is seeing at the same time that we are living and focused on just these 1 to 2 inches of life, right? He's saying God has got this grander or bigger perspective. And the one thing that God cares about more than anything else is that you and I are safe in him for eternity. And he cares much more about you being safe for eternity than he does about you and I being safe right this second. When both can happen, great. Don't get me wrong. But I would say that most of God's marbles rest in trying to secure us for eternity, not trying to get us to live through Wednesday afternoon. He wants us to live through Wednesday afternoon. We all just did. But I don't want to tell you that, yes, there's some magic bullet to always getting a healing miracle when you're looking for one. What I want to do is give you perspective and remind you of two things. Number one, because of the work that Jesus did, you and I have access to God right now. And there are many of us that are so focused on trying to get the miracle that we don't realize there's already one that's happened. And if it wasn't for that one happening, none of us would be in even this position. None of us would really even be in the position to be angry with God in the first place over a miracle that we do want to happen. And I'm not saying, oh, be grateful and that should make you feel better. No, no, not at all. I'm just saying, keep in mind as you go through your day that you have been given access to the very being that spoke the universe into existence. And that is an incredible and powerful thing. And I think sometimes we have heard that so many times, or we've interacted with that so many times that we just get jaded to it. But that is amazing news. Like, that's incredible. Philippians 3:20 tells us that, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself, will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. This is the perspective that we are called to live with, that our citizenship isn't here. This is basically a rundown tourist destination. And what we experience here was never meant to be the fullest expression of life. And sometimes we fight to preserve this life so hard as if it is all we have. It's all we have right this second, but there is more to come. We aren't home yet. And one thing that I know to be true of those who are tourists, I know this to be the case when I did a mission trip in Brazil, is it's incredibly obvious when a citizen of another place comes to visit. Right? Everyone knows. The locals all know who the tourists are. I'm from Orlando, Florida. I know who all the tourists are. everyone who's in Disney on any given day, other than one friend of mine who has yearly passes and goes there every single day. I don't know what she's doing. I think she's in Disney withdrawal right now, actually. I'm very concerned for her. But it's always obvious who the tourists are, and you and I are tourists here. So until that day that Jesus comes and gives us that access again and gives us new bodies to get rid of these lowly bodies that do need healing so much. Remember that you have been given access to your Father who is walking with you through this journey. And one day you and I will be home. And so I hope that is encouraging news to you. I know that it doesn't necessarily answer everything to do with miracles, but what I'm hoping it does is reminds you that God has already performed a huge miracle for you and for me. That's what I'm hoping that does for you. Now, I do want to answer Jody's question. What is your idea around the healing miracle stories still coming from third world places? I'm going to say two things here. One is going to be slightly controversial. So if we're all, and I'm ready to receive blowback from it. However, not all of it is. The controversial answer, just so I don't bury that lead, the controversial answer is this. There are some of those stories that are faked. Not all of them. So no one like jump on that bandwagon. But there are, in the same way that there are inflated baptism numbers or there are inflated membership numbers in any denomination. I'm not just talking about us. There are some of those stories that are faked. There are some of those stories that are faked in the US. You can actually look up Benny Hinn, for example. His nephew has recently come out as someone hugely kind of against the ministry of Benny Hinn. He used to work in it, and he actually talks at length about the different fake healings that would happen just in that ministry. Now, granted, that's here, but in general, that does happen. I know, right? No, not Benny Hinn. I know. But that's my point. Anyone can claim they were healed, and it doesn't necessarily mean that there was anything to heal to begin with. So that's number one. Number two, there are some third world places that don't have access the way that we have access. Like, they do, and they don't know that they do. And maybe they don't have the same kind of internet connection that gives us all access to the Bible in half a second. Maybe they don't all have 10 Bibles that they don't read sitting on a bookshelf in the other room. I very much remember reading the book Radical by David Platt. And in it, he shares a story of a time where he was doing missionary work out there, and he met with a church that was meeting, and they had to put a bag over his head when he went to meet with this group because they had to meet in secret. And he tells of being driven around, being put in this location where it was a tiny room that 60 people were, I think it was 60, it may have just been 20 in a really, really tiny room. Either way, a way too small room for the number of people that were in it. And there was a single light bulb hanging from the ceiling, and that's what everyone was using as light for their Bibles. And they were all just desperate and hungry, and that's how they were able to do worship together. their access both to a church community and to God can seem like something that is much further off. And it makes sense why God would continue still working in the temple as well as working outside of it right afterwards. It does take time to convince people that God is not where always just where we think he is or isn't. So that's what I would say to those, to that. I think there is potentially a greater need. My working theory is that we have worked ourselves into a place of self-sufficiency. For example, I would argue that all of modern medicine and the wisdom the wisdom and dedication that God has given to medical professionals throughout all of human history leading up to this point, those are all a result of God's hand working through history. And I would 100% proclaim those as miracles, even if they're not working the exact same way that we would traditionally recognize them. So there's a greater need for some of those healings in places where there isn't the same kind of access to medicine or healthcare. So those are my answers to that. I'm happy. I think, Tim, we can go over 40 minutes, right? Because you haven't stop right away. But that's it for this. I do hope this has been good news for you. I'd love to, if you have any other questions or anything, I'd love for you to interact there. Or if there's anyone who wants to share kind of what this means or how this specific night has impacted you, if any way at all. But open mic, floor is open. That's dangerous in any setting. So let's be dangerous here.
So sorry, I actually came late. And okay. So I just was just wondering, what text were you reading about the miracle in front of the temple?
Acts 3. Acts 3 verses 1 to 9, I believe. Or 1 to 10.
Okay. 1 to 10,
yep.
Thank you.
Yep. All right, cool. All right, Timothy, hit us. Not like literally social distancing, please.
Yes, my fist can reach very far.
Just punch up. Yeah,
punch up, like fist pump. Is there ever a situation where healing happens here and not over there because of something in the atmosphere, whether it be disbelief or, let's see, there's a lot of people who are seeking God in one area, so therefore there's more healing is happening over there. Is that ever a scenario or a reason why healings happen or don't happen?
I would say, yeah. I mean, there are times in the Gospels where Jesus directly says, your faith has made you well. There are times where God 100% definitely does respond to faith. However, I don't ever think that our faith or a belief that something will happen is 100% of the determination on whether or not God will do something. I think there's always other factors that God is taking into account as well. And I don't see how he couldn't with all of eternity, in his perspective. But absolutely, I do think that there are times where God does absolutely respond in places where people are seeking him. And I can give you one example. When I worked in Arizona for a summer during camp meeting, I was working with the young adults, and there was a girl that we prayed over who had a tumor, a very large one. And they were going to say that she was going to have to begin radiation soon and go through chemo, all of the traditional cancer treatment, basically. By the end of camp meeting, we prayed for the first weekend of camp meeting at the start. And then at the end, we came back, or they gave us an update on her as she had been in the hospital for a week and hadn't started any of the treatments yet, mind you. But her tumor had shrunk by 50% in a week without any medical intervention whatsoever. Can't explain that to you. I have no idea. So I'm going to go ahead and chalk that up right now as a miracle, but I don't know. So that's what I would say there. Would my, sorry, Tim, did that answer your question? You can just nod.
Yes, it did.
Okay, cool. Jody, would your ideas line up with other non-medical type miracles? I think In general, yes. I think saying yes in general is a safe bet. I can't. I don't have like a list of every single miracle that ever happened in the Bible off the top of my head. So I'm not going to like promise that. There's probably other reasons that God has done miracles. The four that I gave tonight are kind of broad ones that are meant to be umbrella ones. And they're a common thread that I see happen through the miracles. So yes, however, I tend to try and speak most confidently within the realm of the healing miracles. But absolutely, I mean, miracles happen to prove who God is all the time. They fulfill prophecy all the time. And Jesus proved his identity over and over and over again. How many people said, "This is the Son of God," after every time, you know, after he would perform a miracle. So yeah, I think that there are, I think that this is consistent across the board, but I can't guarantee that, and I'm not going to guarantee that. All right, hit us, Hastings.
Oh, can y'all hear me?
Yeah.
Okay, perfect. So I was saying, definitely what you said today is definitely the same perspective. I think God was working on me because about 2 years ago, I had a GI bleed while in school. Well, it was progressing for like over like 2 months, but like I was ignoring it because I was like, man, I can't miss any time. If I miss time, I get dropped. So I was just like, you know, it's just stomach. Like maybe I ate some bad food the other day. It's like a good 2 months. Like I was having constant stomach pain until finally, like I couldn't. Like I went to work, left work, and I was like, you know what? Let me just go check it out. If it's nothing, it's nothing. I'm good with like rested. And so I went there. I drove to the hospital. Don't know how I got there because I was feeling a little bit lightheaded. But I was like, it's okay. I'm just tired. Got there, got admitted, and then like the next thing I'm like, man, like people are rushing in. I'm like, I mean, I'm pretty good. I mean, you know. And so I was like, you know what? Let me use the bathroom, then I'll go call my mom. So I went to the bathroom, and then like when I say like that's when like everything just went blank. Like my heart was pounding. And I was like, oh Lord, today's the day. I was like, God, you have to take me out. Like I was like, man, I was like, I ain't got no one around me. So I was like, man. So then passed out, woke up, my mom was there, and they're like, you know what? Straight admit you in, next day endoscopy, see how bad it is, and then we go from there. And honestly, those were the most peaceful days that I've had that year at the hospital. Like, I mean, they have to worry about school, they have to worry about work. Like, I have my family, they're like, we're talking. Like, I mean, it was a horrible time, but like, I think the perspective that like I got from me from that situation is like, my focus had always been school, work, let's go. And then God was like, okay, like, what I got from that guy's like, you know, like there's more things to like, kind of like you said, like the perspective, like there's more, like if you pan out, like, yes, school is important, work is important, of course, but like, man, like let's slow down a little bit, you know? And so that's why I had to share just a little bit. It's just like, you know, like the perspective change that you were talking about today is what I've slowly been developing myself.
Mm. Wow. Thank you so much for sharing that, man. And one thing that you made me think about, I don't know why I thought about this in the context of your story, but it came across my mind. But I think there are also some times where God heals because he needs to prove his identity to someone else that you would be encountering the next day. Like he needs to make sure that you're at 100% as soon as possible because he's got someone else that he's trying to get to. And you just happen to be that conduit this time. Right. I think that absolutely does happen sometimes. So, I think there are, like I said, there are several different, we're over here playing like chess or checkers, and God's playing like 3D chess or 4D chess. So Reggie, you said, what are your thoughts on televangelists like Kenneth Copeland healing people through or from the coronavirus through the TV, through TV cameras? This one's fun. Number one, I don't think about it because I don't like to live my life angry. But number two, I would just read Matthew 6 to you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The bottom line is I just don't buy any of anything basically coming from a televangelist or anyone that would be considered a televangelist. That's number one. So my thought of that is it's misleading at best and dangerous. at worst. I agree with Jody that I would want to see proof of legit tests as well. But yeah, I would very much agree that that is a production, and it works because people give. There was just a study released last week. I'll see if I can find it and potentially give it to everyone next time. But I think there is a there was a study done that basically showed that Christians were way more likely to believe in conspiracy theories, which shocks no one, but there's actually research done on it now. Kimberly brought up a great point. I want to read this, and maybe this is where I'll end, and then we'll do some prayer requests and close out. She says, I think we miss out on a lot of miracles because we don't ask for them. We don't believe they'll come. But I think when we remember, it's when we want something to be a witness. We have an extra measure of faith when we want someone to see what God can do. We may believe he can do it, but sometimes I don't think we believe he will. And that is an amazing point. Thank you for sharing that. And I would say that where the Bible says to ask, asking shall be given to, asking you shall receive, basically knock and the door will be opened unto you. The one more Greek reference for you, the tense that, and I'm blanking on the actual word, like what they, I think it's genitive, but it might be present participle. I think it's present participle. I think that's the word I want, present participle. Basically, the verbs there for ask, seek, seek and you shall find, and knock are present participle, which is basically saying, when it says knock and the door will be opened up unto you, it says keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking. It is an ongoing, indefinite period of asking, of seeking, and of knocking. It is banging on that door until it opens. It is asking until you are blue in the face from asking so much and you are breathing heavy. It is seeking and it is looking and never giving up on trying to find what you are looking for. God wants us to pursue those things. And so, yes, absolutely. I think there are times where we don't see God work because we simply didn't either believe that he would or we didn't ask him to. But I never want to say that that is 100% of the case, because I never want to have any single person leave here thinking, you're telling me that, God let this person die because I didn't have enough faith. That's not at all what I'm saying. And whether or not that's true is up to God, not me. I'm not going to be the judge over that situation. So please know I am not guilting any of us for lacking faith. God is the one who gives faith to begin with. But what I do want to say is, if you have the opportunity to ask, ask. And maybe that's the one challenge I would give to you. I would give to you tonight is as you pray before you go to sleep, or tomorrow morning when you wake up, pray for something that you've been afraid to pray for. Maybe that you haven't believed could happen, or doubted could happen, but pray for something different, something that you, and try your best to believe that God can and God will. Absolutely. So yeah. Any prayer requests, go ahead and drop them in the chat. And then I'll close this off with prayer. I'm not trying to make light of this, but it would be really, really funny if Matthew's cousin was Reggie's friend, Kevin. I'm not trying to make light of that. Please, no, it would just be crazy if that was the case. That would mess with me. Actually, Reggie, aren't you in Texas as well? Yeah, see? Possible. That's all I'm saying. All right, let's go ahead and bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a God that wants to give us access and that has worked throughout all of human history and is working today and will be working tomorrow to continually give us and grant us that access to you. Lord, thank you for being someone who desires it and who loves us so much that you were willing to face death just for that opportunity for us to be in that active, personal, and close relationship with you. Lord, I want to pray for each person here and the prayer requests that have been that have been shared. I want to pray for Matthew's cousin and for Reggie's friend, Kevin. Lord, that you would reveal yourself powerfully to them this week, tonight, soon, Lord, that they would have a powerful and undeniable encounter with you that would change them and transform them into the person that you were calling them to be. Lord, we want to pray for those in Canada and in Nova Scotia. And also want to pray for those who are still facing unemployment and uncertainty in times as a result of COVID-19. I want to pray for Brandon Gibson as he may be having surgery. Whatever the case there is, Lord, I'm going to ask for healing in that situation. Lord, I'm going to ask that in faith. We are asking that in faith, Lord, trusting that even if you can't, knowing that you can and knowing that you will, but even if you don't, Lord, we will still believe. Lord, for those who are doing online classes and struggling with the rest of the semester at whatever level of school, Lord, I just pray for those as well. And Lord, just thank you for the opportunity for us to come together to talk and to be in community and study your word together. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.